Praise our God for every opportunity to worship Him. We're thankful to be able to be together this evening to do exactly that. Grateful for the great God that He is, for the fact that our Lord is indeed worthy of every bit of honor, power, glory that we can ascribe to Him. So thank you for being here to participate in honoring Him. God designed the physical family to be the center around which societies could grow and flourish. Most of us here this evening recognize that when the family erodes, then society erodes. When the family is not what it should be in a culture, then the culture is not what it should be. And the fall of many a nation could be attributed to the fall of the family that came first. God's plan for the church is that we be a spiritual family. And I want to talk with you tonight about the family that you have been promised, which is a spiritual family. If we don't see the need to be a strong family within the local church and here at Eastside, then churches by and large and the church here will fail to flourish. Just like society erodes when the family is not what it ought to be, even so churches erode and decay when the family is not what it ought to be. Jesus used the concept of family to teach the need to obey our Father in heaven. He is our Father. We are His children. He used the concept of family to teach the importance of brotherly service one to another. And so, for instance, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." So by doing God's will, we come into a family. And we ought to see one another as family. In Matthew chapter 23 in verses 8 through 11, Jesus is talking to His disciples and He said, "Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." Jesus teaches several concepts in this context, but I want you to notice that we are all brethren and that we are to be servants. That just as we serve one another in families, so it is to be in our relationship with one another in and through Jesus Christ. So the point of this is, first of all, that the concept of a spiritual family is more than just an illustration. I remember several years ago attending a congregation. And they would continually talk about the family here at fill in the name of the local church. And I thought, well, how scriptural is that? Is that just something that they have invented, you know, as sort of a hook to advertise themselves and market themselves as a family? But the more I studied it, the more I realized, no, that's not the case at all. We need to see ourselves in a local congregation as a family. And it's more than just a marketing ploy, if you will, and it's much more than just an illustration. The idea of viewing each other as brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children is not meant simply to promote the church or to promote warm feelings even among us, but it is to guide our attitudes and our actions toward one another. That's the reason we need to think of one another as family and treat one another as family, as God's children. So we come to a text like Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, and I'm going to ask you to turn there with me. Jesus had pointed out how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter responds to that in Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, and he began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." And Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." In this text, we are promised a family. As disciples, we have been promised a large spiritual family, and that promise is to be fulfilled in this lifetime. He's not just talking about being in a glorified family in heaven, but he's talking about enjoying the benefits of family while we experience our sojourn here on this earth. Note the promise in this text of brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers and children that will be given to us. Luke's account of this in Luke chapter 18 and verse 29, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." So Luke's account mentions leaving parents, brothers, wife, or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, it says, or for the kingdom. Whereas Mark's account mentions leaving houses and brothers and sisters and mother and children for the gospel's sake and for Christ's sake. And so you put all of that together, and what it's saying is that here are people who are doing something, who are giving something up, who are forsaking something because of the kingdom, because of Christ, because of the gospel, because of what those things mean in that person's life, and they have been willing to give everything up. And even these most precious and close personal familial relationships. Both accounts, both Mark's account and Luke's account, say that the large family that is promised and will be received now in this time or in this present time. So again, it's not talking about something that we'll receive later on, but it's here in this life. And so we're quite certain from all of that that we're promised a family. If we'll obey God, if we'll forsake all to follow Christ, if we'll put the kingdom first, if we'll put Jesus first, if we'll put the gospel first, we are promised a family. We've been promised a lot of other things in this life. You notice even in the text that we read that we've been promised persecution. We're going to get that in this life. You find 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We've been promised animosity from friends and sometimes even from family members. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36 that a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So even while we have to sever at times relationships with our physical family, we gain, and that's promised us, by the way, that we may have to sever and will have to at times, these relationships with physical family. We'll gain much, much more, a spiritual family. We're not promised great riches, an easy road, any real degree of comfort. We're promised a family. We're promised an eternal inheritance in the age to come. Mark 10 and verse 30. So, we're promised a family. And the promise of a large spiritual family, we fulfill, and it's sort of a strange promise, in the fulfillment of it. Because we fulfill it for one another. You see, you are the family that God has promised me. I am the family that God has promised you. Now, I may have had to lose relationships with family, physical family in this life, but you're the fulfillment of the promise Jesus Christ gave to me. And it's a wonderful fulfillment. When you look around this room, the people that you worship with, who do you see? When you see them out in town, you know, you wave at them, you speak to them, and maybe somebody says, "Well, who was that?" What's your thought? You know what we usually say? You know what we usually say, don't you? That's somebody I go to church with. Is that how we see each other? You know what a better response would be? That's my brother. That's who that is. That's my sister. That's my mom. That's how we need to see each other. The people sitting in this room are not just people you go to church with. They're your family. They're your family. We must develop this conviction that the church is family. That when we have each other, we have shoulders to cry on and hands to hold high in moments of triumph and backs to help us bear one another's burdens and voices to join in rejoicing and in weeping. And this is what we have in one another. So as we consider ourselves as family, and I hope that we'll work on that attitude and that disposition even tonight, let's think about what the behavior is in families, at least as they're designed by God. There are some obvious things, even in physical families, and they transfer somewhat, parallel somewhat, to the things that we'll experience in our spiritual families. The first of them is that families are designed to provide teaching and guidance from God's Word. We certainly know this in the physical family. Going all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 11, in these texts, you have Moses telling the children of Israel basically to teach their children about God, to speak of His ways in their families. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, as an example, you shall teach them diligently to your children, talking about the commandments. Teach them to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And so it is the laws of God and the will of God and the Word of God in families. These are things that God once talked about in families, in physical families. And how much more so, certainly, in His spiritual family today. But families are designed to teach and guide one another from God's Word. When you come over into the New Testament, go with me to Titus chapter 2. And listen to the instructions of the Apostle Paul concerning how and what Titus is to teach. He says to him, Titus 2 and verse 1, "As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, in love, in patience. Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Lord's church are to be those, and here it's the older women, who are to be teachers of good things. The Greek word there is the only time it occurs in the entire New Testament. It's a kalidaskalos. That's a mouthful, isn't it? I was trying to come up with a name for the blog where I write articles on the internet, and all of the names that I wanted were taken. And so I got to thinking, I said, I bet this word's not taken. So it's the word that I named my blog. And then subtitled, Teachers of Good Things, or Teaching Good Things. In the family, we have those who are to be teachers of good things. And here, in this instance, it's the older women who are to teach the younger women. What are they to teach them about? That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I don't know about you, but that sounds like stuff that a mama would teach her daughter. But those are the very things that in the spiritual family, the older women, who are the mothers, so to speak, are to be teaching the younger women. Because let's face it, we have younger women who may not have mothers that are Christians, who may not have mothers that are alive. And even if they do, would appreciate the spiritual encouragement of others as they try to raise their family in the way God would have them to go. This is how we need to see one another. As real family involved in helping one another go to heaven, in teaching one another God's Word. Family does this sort of thing. As a mother would instruct her daughter, older sisters in Christ should be those kinds of mothers. We have at times some who may be single parents are striving to be Christians without the blessings of parents who are Christians. And we just need family members, spiritual family members, to step in and fill those roles. In families, there are those who tell us what we need to hear. They love us the most, but they're playing with us when we need correction, when we're out of the way, when we need help being what we ought to be. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy this. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." I've talked a lot about my father. My father was a strict disciplinarian, a man that demanded by his very presence respect. I can remember very few times in my life that I ever tried to correct my dad about anything. But I can tell you this, when I did it, it was very carefully, with much respect for who he was. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. So we see each other as family members. We treat each other as family members. When we talk to each other and tell one another what we need to hear, rebuke each other, correct one another, we do that as family, as you would receive it in a family. And so when that happens and we think that way about it, it's not a matter of, oh, he hurt my feelings, so I'm not talking to him for a month or a year or you know, I'll never get over this or I'll never forgive. That's never going to happen in a family. You know how it is in a family. The kids get to, well, you're not supposed to be doing that. And, yeah, well, you're not supposed to be doing that. And the mother corrects the child and maybe spanks the child and whatever. And 3 minutes later, everything's back to normal. That's how it is in a family. And that's how it is to be in the family of God. We show honor and loyalty to one another. There's an interesting passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, and I'd like to read it out of three different translations. The New King James Version says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." Now that's what we're talking about, family love. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." There is a fierce loyalty that should exist between members of family. Notice it in the English Standard Version. "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." In the Contemporary English Version, "Love each other as brothers and sisters, and honor others more than you do yourself." So there's this brotherly love, and there's this brotherly affection, and there's a loyalty that is in family. I was not a violent person growing up, but I can tell you what, if somebody hurt my little sister or said something off color about my little sister when we were older in high school, that got me on the defensive. You don't let folks say bad stuff about your family. You don't let people hurt your family. And we like that in the Lord's church. We're to bear one another's burdens, as family does. If the burden is spiritual, we help bear it. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you know, in the physical family, we're always bearing one another's burdens. We're always helping one another out. When it comes to spiritual things in the Lord's church, there must be a mutual bearing of the burdens. When it comes to material things in the family of God, there must be also a mutual bearing of burdens. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 10, just a little later on in the same chapter. "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." That's saying, somebody needs something, they're of your household, they're of your family. You do good, especially to that person, because they're family. You see to what their needs are. And so family is there when times are hard. A brother is born for adversity. That's what a brother's for. Proverbs 17:17 says. We provide for one another's needs. In the physical family, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul lays down this principle. He says, if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we know that we're to provide for one another in our households. And there he's talking especially with regard to material things. And that applies also in the household of God, in our spiritual family. If a brother or sister is naked or in destitute of food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Not acting like you ought to be acting. These are the behaviors of families. In order to accomplish these behaviors, in order for us to function this way as a family, as the people of God, we must spend some time together. Spend some time together more than just Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Spend some time together as family would. Our ties with one another should be stronger, please understand what I'm saying, than ties with our physical family. I believe that's what the scriptures are teaching. And certainly, we long to spend time with our physical families. That's how it was in the first century. Acts 2 and verse 44, describing those who obeyed the gospel, the first thing it says about them, you know what it says? Now all who believed were together. They were together. And the text goes on later in verse 46 and says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. I guess the daily goes along with that as well, doesn't it? They're together all the time because they're family. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. How much time do you spend with your brethren outside of services? Would it be too much to commit to try to see a few of them or one or two of them at least once a week outside of services? Would that be asking? Maybe you could meet for lunch, have a family over for dinner. If you're going to watch a game, invite somebody to watch it with you. You want your kids to have playtime? Got all sorts of children around here that need playtime. Invite others for a play date. You have a hobby? Invite a brother or sister in Christ to enjoy that with you. The point is this, godly companionship is vital to strength as a Christian. And that source is our family. And this cannot be accomplished by just getting together twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. We need to spend time together. We need to communicate with one another. Teaching. Taking the time to do that. Telling each other the truth. Bearing one another's burdens requires communication, doesn't it? How can I know what your needs are? How can I know what to do to help you? How can you know what to do to help me if we don't communicate? We need to initiate the communication. Sometimes brethren have this attitude, well, I can't help if they don't ask for it. Sure you can. Have you noticed that someone seems a little bit down? When you greet them, ask what's wrong. Initiate that. Find out what's going on. Have you noticed that someone has missed a lot of services lately? Maybe they don't seem to be very engaged when they're here. Find out what's going on. You can ask about that. You're a brother. You're a sister. You're family. Have you noticed that someone has had a negative series of events or tragedies happen in their lives? Get involved. Don't wait around to be asked. Seek out ways to help. Whether it's financially, emotionally, spiritually, physically, but you've got to communicate to do that. Communication with family is typically easier because despite the difficulties we may have in expressing our thoughts and emotions, if it's family, we can do it. If we feel like family, if we treat one another as family, we will and can communicate. The problem is sometimes that we're not communicating as family, and then when issues come up, misunderstandings occur because we don't know how to communicate as family. If we knew each other as brothers and sisters, a lot of problems in churches can be avoided. Someone says, well, you know what he said? You know how she looked at me? And we say, well, you know, that's my brother. And let me tell you what he meant by that. Because I know how he thought he talked. See, if we're family, we can approach it like that. And these things, these slight things that offend people, all of a sudden, they don't become so offensive because we understand each other. Acting as family requires us to communicate. It requires us to be patient and long-suffering with one another. Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Be patient with all. We need to all be patient with one another. Paul desired that the Colossians be strengthened with all might, he says, for patience and long-suffering with joy. Not only do we need to be patient with one another and long-suffering with one another, but we need to do so happily, with joy. Not only will I suffer long with you, my brother, but I'll do so happily. That's what we need strength for, according to Paul. Paul's behavior among the Thessalonians was exemplary in this way. He says to them in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7 that we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You ever been in a restaurant? And a baby, you know, just goes off the reservation with crying and carrying on. And if it's not your child, your response probably is, will somebody please shut that kid up? But if it's your child, you know what your response is. Oh, baby, what do you need? You want your bottle? You want your Pepsi? And so, see, because it's family. A nursing mother with a child. And so that's how it needs to be in the Lord's church. Instead of getting aggravated with one another and impatient with one another, we're long-suffering as that nursing mother is with her child. It's a whole different approach to how we think about each other and how we deal with each other. It's far easier for us to lose our patience with strangers in traffic, in a line in the grocery store, on the phone, in confrontation, whatever it is, than it is with family. You see, members of a family are invested in each other. As brethren, we're able to show patience even when there might be misunderstandings and problems with communication. We know each other. And we are able to exercise patience, because we understand one another's personality. That's how it is in a family. And we endure and we forbear in a family. First lesson I preached here when I came full-time at Eastside, based on 1 Corinthians 13. Love's the greatest commandment. Love never fails. Love never fails to endure. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love endures all things. A lot of Christians, a lot of disciples are happy, perfectly happy, with the concept of enduring hardship as long as the hardship isn't a brother in Christ. But when it's a brother in Christ, then I just can't take it anymore. And that's because we're not really seeing one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's easier to quit on something that you have not invested in. You ever see these people, you know, the hurricanes are coming or whatever, and somebody refuses to leave their house, and maybe some old codger in bib overalls or whatever, and no, I ain't leaving this place. I've lived here for 40 years, and you know, my granddaddy laid this foundation on this house with me, And I'm not leaving this. I've got too much invested in it. That's a far cry from problems, you know, a little problem comes up in the church and the first thing people do is they head for the hills, another congregation, leaving this. I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to endure this. You know why they feel that way? They don't have anything invested in it. It's not their family. It's not how they see it. You can't just walk out on family. I'm going to read something from Seth Malden. Seth is Leon Malden's son. He's a pretty good young preacher. I'm going to read it from him because, although I agree 100% with it and could just say it myself, coming from him both as a young man and somebody who is a bit of an outsider to us here, maybe you'll take it a little better. He said this. He said, there are areas of the country where there are 10, 20, 30, even 40 or more congregations in a county or even city. I wonder who he's talking about. Many times this is not a good thing because it is the result of splits and divisions among faithful brethren. Yeah. I want you to consider the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. Remember the church at Sardis? I like to call it the zombie church. They had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. Zombies. But there were some in Sardis, verse 4 says, who would still walk with the Lord in white, for they were worthy. You'll notice as you read Revelation 3, there's no advice to anybody at Sardis. Y'all need to go over to the next town or other congregation and worship over there. You notice that? What would you have done if you were at Sardis? Give up on it? Leave it? Pack your bags? Fill your white garments in your bags, you know, and take off? I'm not saying that there's never, ever a reason under any circumstances to leave a congregation. There are times when there is no other choice because of doctrinal error, not being involved in things that offend your conscience. I understand that. But what we were saying here is that there's no example found in the scriptures of disciples ever being told to pack up and leave their family, their brethren, I'm talking about in the church. No example. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems, didn't it? 1 Corinthians? Ever read 1 Corinthians? Church at Corinth have a lot of problems? Can you even imagine? We think we got problems, you know. The church at Corinth, from beginning to end. Problems, 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 problems. There's another church in walking distance of Corinth, we know from Scripture. The church in Cenchrea is, I mean, just down the road. And all of that that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, he never one time said, what y'all need to do is just, you know, mosey on down to the church at Cenchrea, because that church in 1 Corinthians, in Corinth, is not worth staying with. Despite all of those problems. Imagine that. Now, I suspect that I'm stepping on an awful lot of toes right now. But I want you to think about what the Lord wants us to do. You know what Paul told that church in Corinth? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Let there be no divisions among you. You be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You work it out. And Paul wrote to the Philippians, there was a problem in that church. I exhort Euodia and I exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind. Your sisters. You work it out. Your family. Let me read you one more thing from Seth, and the lesson will be yours. A congregation that is made up of members completely invested in each other will weather the storms. Those may be periods of working to achieve unity in our understanding of Scripture. It may be periods where we are working through a major disagreement or dealing with a serious issue of removing leaven from the lump, that is, withdrawal. It will always be a disgrace for a body to divide over petty disputes or because people can't get along. Family members are not willing to give up on each other and go somewhere else at the drop of a hat. We're family. And as family, some of you, as my mothers and fathers and brothers and children, may have some things you like to say to me afterwards to correct me, and that's fine, because you're my family. And in families, love reigns. Love the brother. Love the brother. Love your family. And let's make it here at Eastside what God intended for a family to be in every way. And if there are those who are having problems, let's be the family that they need to stand in and help. There are young families that are struggling. Let's make the effort ourselves to help whatever they need. Would you like to be a part of the family of God? The greatest family there is. What a wonderful promise. If you'll forsake all and name the name of Jesus and follow Him, you can be a part of His family and have all of these brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children for your own. If you want that, please come while we stand and while we